Virgil Crook, Sunday School, July 25th, 2010.
Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and we'll begin with verse 15. The portion of scripture that we're considering is the healing of the 10 lepers. There were 10 lepers that asked Jesus for healing. And as we saw last Sunday, he didn't stretch forth his hand and touch them. And he didn't even really seem to say that he healed them. What he told them to do was to go and present themselves to the priest. And we saw that as that as they went, they were healed of their leprosy. And in verse 15, it says that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And we want to focus on the attitude and the action of this one man, one out of ten, that when he realized that God had performed a miracle in his life, took the effort, the time and effort, to return to Jesus personally. And it says that he glorified God with a loud voice. With a loud voice. And I take that to mean that the volume of his speech was loud. And there's a lesson here for us to learn. I think that we should be as loud, and even louder, if you will, with our thanksgiving and praise as we are with our petitions and our complaints. We seem to have the ability to complain quite loud. People that complain generally do it with quite a bit of volume and quite a bit of gusto. Which I suppose if you're going to complain, I guess that's what you should do. But sometimes we are timid when it comes to praising the Lord. We're timid when it comes to thanking the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is a wonderful portion of scripture, the whole chapter. But we're going to concentrate just on verses 18 and 19. I will read verse 12 while you're turning to those two verses, verses 18 and 19. The situation here is that a great multitude was coming against Israel. And Israel did not feel up to the challenge. But the king prayed this way in verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? Will you not judge this great multitude that's coming against us? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are up on you. This is very similar to the situation of the 10 lepers, as we saw last week. There was nothing that they could do. They had no power to remedy their situation. There was no cure, and there was nothing that they could do. They were dependent upon the Lord, and they cried out for mercy. Now let's read verses 18 and 19 of 2 Chronicles 20. And Jehoshaphat, who is the king, bowed his head with his face to the ground. And we'll see a little bit later on that that's just exactly the posture that this leper took as he came to Jesus with thanksgiving in his heart. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Today's English version says, with a loud shout, they praised the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Message paraphrase says it this way, they praised at the top of their lungs. They praised at the top of their lungs. When we praise the Lord, I believe that we should do it with all of our heart and with all of the voice that God gives us. Now, I realize that noise or volume is not power. I realize that there is another extreme that some go to, thinking that the louder you holler or the louder you sing or whatever, the louder you shout, that's an indication of great power. Well, sometimes it is, but not necessarily. But the thought here is of being clear in what we do and to do it with confidence. When you're not sure about something, you don't usually speak out too loud. Now, you don't know what I said because I'm not sure what I was saying because I didn't know what I was talking about. So, you kind of mutter and you kind of tone it down. But this is a wonderful day. You see, I can say that plain and it's a great day. I can declare that. Our praise to the Lord should be very clear. It should be enthusiastic. I believe that Christians should be enthusiastic. I remember when we lived in Paraguay, there was a soccer stadium. How far was it from the church? There about 4 blocks, maybe 6 blocks. Anyway, there was a soccer stadium real close to the church in Asunción. And I can remember being at the church and on soccer nights, which is quite often, whenever there was a goal made, which, if you know about soccer, wasn't too often. But when there was a goal, you could hear them loud and clear. You could hear them loud and clear. And the world is noisy about what they are enthused about. And I believe that you and I, as children of God, should be enthusiastic. This man, this leper, was cured of an incurable disease. And he came back and he was loud about it. Let's turn to Nehemiah, another situation where the children of Israel were a bit loud about their activities and what they were doing here. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we'll read verses 4 and 5. Nehemiah 9, verses 4 and 5. Then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shabani, another Bani, and Chenani stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice. Of course, you realize that when in this particular time of history, there wasn't such a thing as a microphone or a megaphone or some way to magnify the voice. So perhaps they had more reason to be a little bit louder than what you and I do. If I wanted to be real loud, I could just speak right into this microphone and drive you out of the building. I can do it other ways too. But anyway, we find that they cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And then in verse 5, we'll skip the names. And they said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." There are a lot of events in the Bible we could look to, but let's look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 42. Just one other instance where someone who was excited about some news that she had received and excited about something that was of real value. As I mentioned before, the world gets excited and they get loud about things that really don't make all that much difference. Soccer games come and soccer games go. People do things and it comes and goes. People get all excited about it at the moment and then it's gone. Elizabeth, in this case, had something to be excited about. Then she spoke out with a loud voice. She's speaking to Mary. She's speaking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, I don't know just how big of a woman Elizabeth was. She may have been a tiny woman. I don't know. And I don't know how how big of a voice she may have had. Most generally, a woman has a kind of a fine voice that's not real loud most of the time. But I was impressed that at this particular moment, she spoke with a loud voice. Now, in some societies, and pretty much in the society that she lived in, women were really actually sort of to be seen and not heard so much, you know. They weren't supposed to speak out so much. Now, that's not true in our society. But in her society, it was. That's why it always interests me that she had this zeal to speak out, because she had something to say. She had something to say. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then in Revelation, we won't consider these particular references, but if you're interested, you can look it up. In the book of Revelation, 12 times a loud voice is spoken of. It's usually an angel. It's usually a messenger announcing something or giving some order. But they do it with a loud voice, a loud and clear voice. Let's go back to Luke 17 and read the next verse. This leper came back to thank the Lord. And he did it with a loud voice. He didn't care who heard him say, "Thank you, Jesus." Luke 17, verse 16, then we see that he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. We considered the fact last Sunday that he was a Samaritan, which, as far as the Jews were concerned, definitely a second grade citizen, or perhaps worse than that. But what an attitude he had. He fell down. This is a place of humiliation. It's a place of conviction, worship, and obedience. Let's turn to Matthew 2. Again, we'll look at a few references where we see this same action taking place, and it always means the same thing. Matthew 2, verse 11. Matthew 2, verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. These are the wise men that came to bring gifts. And they fell down and worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him, realizing who he was. He was just a babe. A small child, perhaps as much as 2 years old. But anyway, they realized who he was. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But they fell down and worshiped him. Let's turn to Revelation, read a couple of references in the book of Revelation in chapter 4, verse 10. And then we'll read another in chapter 5 and verse 14. Though thankfulness is not mentioned as such in these particular references, that thought is always there. Thankfulness is an indication of being humble. Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before him, saying, they fell down and worshiped him. Their hearts, I'm sure, were full of gratitude, and they realized, as did the wise men, who this man was, even more so perhaps. Revelation 5:14, then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders, once again, we see that they fall down and worship him who lives forever and ever. Whenever I read scriptures along this line, it reminds me of a brother that I knew in Paraguay. When we first went to Paraguay, and one of the first prayer meetings I ever went to after we went to Paraguay, I noticed this one gentleman that I didn't know him because I was new and I didn't really know who he was. But I noticed, because he was in the same row of benches that I was when I knelt down to pray, I noticed that he was on his knees and he was literally bent over with his forehead on the floor. Kind of like you see the Muslims, you see pictures of them Now that's strange, but well, that's probably, you know, it's probably just something. I don't know. But I found out that that's the way the man prayed. That's the way the man prayed. And he was indeed a man of prayer, a very precious brother. But that's the way he prayed. And I was always impressed that was his form of prayer. And I'm not saying anybody needs to do that necessarily. But every time I read this phrase, that he fell down and worshiped, that's the sight that comes to my mind. Going back to Luke 17, verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? What a sad statement, what a sad question to have to ask. I have no idea the degree of healing or whatever we might say that each of these experienced. I can't help but believe that all 10 of them were totally and completely healed. I don't think that maybe one received a little bit better healing than another. Maybe this guy was more completely healed than the others while he came back. I don't think so. I think that they all received a complete and whole healing of their leprosy. But where are the other 9? It's a good question, and we still ask that question today. Even this morning, we might ask the question, where are the ungrateful multitudes? As we look out upon the church today, where is the grateful heart? Or where are the grateful hearts? Where are where is the evidence of gratitude? Psalm 106, verse 13. This perhaps would give us an indication of why the other 9 didn't return. There might be many things come into play here, but this statement rings so true. Psalm 106, verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Let's jump back for a moment to verse 16. I want to dwell a little bit more on this phrase. He fell down on his face, at his feet, giving him thanks. Giving him thanks. Or the thought here is of thanking him again and again. The Amplified says thanking him over and over. The phrase here that he fell down, giving him thanks, is to express it in the Greek, it's a continuous action. In other words, he didn't just say, well, thanks, and then get up and go. He just said, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. He thanked him over and over. A heart full of gratitude will protect us from forgetting God and his benefits. In Psalm 106, we read, and they soon forgot his works. They soon forgot his works. How quick we are to cry out to the Lord, how quick we are to ask for his help, and yet how quick we are to forget the benefits that we receive from him. And we might apply this to our own lives. As I mentioned last Sunday, I believe that this assembly, as assemblies go, exhibit a higher degree of thankfulness, of gratitude, than many, many assemblies that I know of, that I've been associated with, and many Christians that I know. But it doesn't mean that we have reached perfection yet. We need to constantly remember and be reminded, to remember and to be reminded. I mentioned last week about a song that I hear on my when I'm listening to songs once in a while, about the lady that says, I'm not ungrateful, I'm just forgetful. I'm not ungrateful. The thought of the song to the beginning of it was that she hadn't thanked the Lord as much as she should have. And the reason was not because she was ungrateful, but because she was forgetful. And I had to beg to differ with her, because I believe if you are, if you remember the things that God did for you, you're going to be thankful. How many times have you thanked the Lord for your salvation, for instance? I've been saved once. That's all. I don't know how many times you've been saved, but I've just been saved once. But I have thanked the Lord hundreds of times for that one salvation that has not changed. I haven't lost it. I'm just as saved now as I ever was. But I appreciate that salvation. And the same is true with maybe other things that God has done for you in your life, for a healing or for supplying a need or for answering a petition for you or for a loved one. And we thank the Lord on those occasions. But is that all there is to it? The song goes on to say, Lord, I'm thanking you today for all the things I never thanked you for before. That's not a bad idea. That's not a bad idea. I'm thanking you today for all the things I never thanked you for before. As human beings, we have that tendency to take things for granted, to take things for just everyday things that somebody does for us, for instance. We just take them for granted. I mean, that's just the way it's supposed to be anyway. And there's a difference here, perhaps, that I want to kind of make clear when we're speaking about saying please and thank you. That's just being polite. It's polite to say please and thank you. But the thank you that I'm talking about this morning is not simply a polite thank you, but a grateful thank you. I'm sure that we've had the experience of, because we're polite and want to be polite, we say thank you. You know, somebody gives us I'll make it personal. Maybe give me a weird colored, crazy looking tie for Christmas. I've never had one yet, but the time might come. And because I'm polite, I'll say thank you. And that's kind of hypocritical, but anyway, because I'm so polite, I'll say thank you. I'll never wear the thing. I'll never put it around my neck, but I'll say thank you because I'm polite. But if someone gives me a really good, like this tie, for instance, I like this tie. So I will say thank you from a grateful heart. You see the difference there? So the thought here of just saying thank you just to say thank you, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about out of a grateful heart. I really appreciate it. It's something that I really do like and appreciate. This is the thankfulness that we're talking about here. I remember when I was a kid and I was learning to drive, and I had a driver's license. And my dad let me use the car to take an elderly lady home after church. Well, I went and got her, and I also took her home after church. And she lived about 5 or 6 miles from the meeting. So I would take her home. And every time I would pull into the driveway, she would begin to say, she was a Swedish lady, and she would say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't know how many times. She didn't just say thanks. She would say it 4 or 5 times. And every time, every Sunday, every Thursday, because they had meetings on Thursday. I'll never forget that. This elderly lady, she was appreciative of the ride that I had given her, and she thanked me over and over and over again. And I always love to hear Brother Tom Walden pray, because he seldom ever says, thank you, Lord. I don't know whether you pay attention to his prayers or not. I do. But seldom will he ever say, thank you, Lord. He'll say at least, thank you, thank you, thank you. And it always touches my heart. Not just thank you, Lord, but thank you, thank you, thank you. We can't thank him enough. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 103. verses 1 and 2. And I might just throw this question out to you. I'm not sure that we can apply it across the board to God, but which would you rather do something for? Someone who is ungrateful, never says thank you, and always kind of leaves you with a thought, well, you could have done better. Like the brother that I knew that received an offering, I think it was for $50 or something like that. And he wrote the guy back and said, thanks for the offering of $50, but we could have used $500. Thank you, but no thank you. Or someone who is truly grateful from the bottom of their heart. Well, you know the answer to that question. I'm not saying that God is like us. He's not. Thank God for that. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 8, and we'll read several verses here where God dwells quite extensively on this truth. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 14. Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 through 14. God knew the heart of his people. He knew what their tendency was, and he issues this warning, I guess we could call it. Deuteronomy 8, 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Notice, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Then in verse 10, he says, when you have eaten and are full. It's not a matter of whether God might bless us or not. You know, I know, God will bless us. He didn't say if, but when. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. This is in the natural, and thank God for all natural things that we have. I don't know what you have in your house, how many things you have. Most of us have plenty, and some things we don't even really need. But think of the spiritual blessings that you have received. And what did you do to deserve those things? What have you done to deserve the riches of the grace of God? What have you done to deserve the peace that you have in your heart this morning? What have you done to deserve the joy that fills your heart? When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God and the good land which he has given you. And then there is a warning. Sometimes we think, well, you know, we are so spiritual. We are so spiritual, we would never forget God. That's not true. That is not true. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. How these words need to speak to our hearts. In verse 13, three times he uses the word multiply. The word multiply. I believe it's safe to say, again, I don't know everybody's situation here, economically or otherwise, but I believe that it's safe to say that every one of us that are here this morning have more, even in the natural, than what we had 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. But I don't think so. It just seems like we just keep getting more and more and more. That's in the natural. And I hope that the same is true in the spiritual. Don't you feel that you have more this morning of God's truth, of knowing God's ways, of feeling His presence more this morning than you had this time last year or 2 years ago? I think so. I realize that there are some of God's people that don't move along, but the ones I'm looking at this morning are not among those. I believe that you have more this morning of the unsearchable riches of Christ. May the Lord help us to not forget. A thankful attitude will not only liberate us, but it will maintain us free. Thankful people are a happy people. Let's read a few verses in Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12. We'll read first of all in verse 27. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. The first phrase there tells us what the historical setting is. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. Israel had just come out of 70 years of captivity. They had gone back to the land. They had been enabled through the help of the Lord to restore things and to build at least part of the wall. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing. Notice that it's in plural. Both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. I'm glad for every musical instrument that exists. And I'm glad that everyone can be used for the glory of the Lord. To help us express, there are so many ways to express the gratitude that's in our heart. We can say thank you. We can give a testimony. But there's just something about singing that expresses something that we cannot seem to express otherwise. That's why we should sing with a loud voice. How thankful are you? If you're really thankful, you'll sing with a loud voice. Verse 31. Nehemiah says, so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. Now these choirs weren't here to perform. They were here to sing thanksgiving to the Lord. And there were two of them. Two large. What kind of choirs were they? Thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall. towards the refuge gate. If you're reading out of the King James, it's the dung gate. I had to chuckle when I was reading this. He sent this large choir toward the dung gate, or today's English version is the rubbish gate. Great place to be singing thanksgiving to the Lord. But it doesn't make any difference. If there is gratitude in your heart, you're going to sing wherever it's at. Let's go on to verses 38 through 43, the other choir. The other Thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half the people on the wall, going past the Tower of the Ovens, as far as the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate. And they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two Thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me. The latter part of verse 31, we won't read all those names, but they all had trumpets. Verse 42, the latter part of that verse, the singers sang loudly. The singers sang loudly. I don't think that there is a choir practice, but what? Sister Jackie at some point says, louder, louder. And she's not hard of hearing, don't get me wrong. She's not hard of hearing, not at all. But it's true. I don't know. You know, it's in there. At least I feel that it's in there. But sometimes to get it to come out like it should. The singer sang loudly with Jerahana and the director. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. And notice this, the last part of the verse. The women, the children, also rejoiced. Now that's important because in the Old Testament, mostly just the men are recognized and mentioned. But special mention is made here of the women and the children, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. The joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. May we sing. May we live a life that is echoed afar off. Not simply singing as such. I think that's good also. I think we could all sing louder and with more gusto. I don't know how you can sing these songs and just, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah! It's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord. If that joy is really in your heart, you got to sing like it. Sometimes maybe we hold back because we don't have real good voices. Well, that's okay. When those voices reach the throne, I believe they sound good. I believe our voices sound good when they reach the throne. If we sing with our heart, because it's not necessarily the spoken words anyway, it's what's in our heart. May we be as this leper and have a heart full of gratitude and not be afraid to let others know that we are grateful to the Lord. First of all, to Him, but also may others see our gratitude. May we live in such a way, and may we present ourselves in our conversations and our actions that it's obvious that we're grateful for the salvation that we have and all that accompanies that salvation. The Lord bless you.